thank you very much for your warm welcome. It's always a delight to be with you here on a Monday afternoon. Romans chapter 5 and those verses that Mary has read for us is our text for this afternoon. Faith in Jesus, that is, of course, brings many benefits and many privileges to a person, to a body. Of course, one can have many benefits from our government, from our state. In fact, I'm told that if you learn to work the system, you can make quite a good living out of state benefits, you know. But of course, in order to obtain those benefits, you would need to be, I would assume you would need to be a British citizen, and you would have to, by some means, prove your citizenship. And of course, thank you, Mary. And of course, in order to obtain any benefit, any privilege at all from God, one must be able to show the credentials of faith. They must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that that connects with heaven. It's that that opens the windows of heaven to all and any of the blessings and privileges that God has for men and women to bring his covenant mercies into their lives. And of course, it flows, faith brings them in connection with God, and then of course there flows from that right relationship. There has to be a right relationship, you see. And it's out of that relationship, I say relationship as opposed to religion. A person, you see, can become religious. Anybody can become religious, in fact. You just have to go to the mosque, the synagogue, the temple, wherever. You don't need God's help. Anybody can become religious, you know, do it yourself. And of course, that will make you maybe a bit more respectable, dress a little bit different. It will certainly make you more self-righteous. But it won't bring the life of God into your soul. It won't bring the love of God into your heart. It won't bring the benefits and privileges that come to a man or woman through a right relationship with God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this ought to give us, well, at the very least, ought to give us some serious thought, you know. The fruit tree of the gospel is very, very precious. But you don't get near it. You don't get near it. You don't get to shake the tree without faith in Jesus, the Son of God. But it's faith, you see, that brings us, that introduces us to peace with God. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, to justify something or someone is to make it or them right. Yeah? So to be justified before God is to be made right with God, brought into a right standing, a right relationship with God. Therefore, since we have been justified, made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it's a condition of man in every day and any generation that reveals that this is man's greatest need. You know, as you look the world over, you see the trouble, you see the turmoil, you see the killing and slaughtering. And men, you know, people say they have needs, this need, that need, all legitimate, housing, you know, financial benefits and medicine and all the rest of it. But all of these things pale into insignificance in the light of this. Man's greatest need in any day and generation is to be reconciled to God, is to have peace with God, brought into this right relationship with God. Because all these other things, you know, They're of no consequence, really, if we do not have peace with God, if we're not in a right relationship with God. So the condition of man reveals our need, this need for faith and to access this faith. Sin breeds quarrels between man and man, between nation and nation. You know, it causes, sin is the cause of all the trouble in the world. All the fighting, all the squabbling, all the wars, all the troubles that man faces. The one source at the bottom of it all is the fact of sin. But of course it breeds quarrels, you see, between God and man too. Because the Bible tells us that in our natural state and condition, there's hostility in our hearts towards God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, enmity, the carnal mind is enmity against God, that is at war with God. We live day by day with our fists in our Maker's face. You're one of two things. You're either a natural born God hater, or you're a supernaturally reborn God lover. No one ever loved God until they were born again. Until that nature, that natural state and condition, was altered by God Himself. So there's this warfare going on between us and God. There's this enmity, there's this hostility. There's this, we're plain and simple, we're enemies of God in our natural born state and condition. And guilty sinners and a holy God just do not mix. They're like oil and water. They just don't go together. But Paul tells us here it's faith in Jesus Christ. It's believing, it's faith, you see. This is the justifying act. This is what brings that hostility, that enmity to an end, justifies us, makes us right with God, and removes the guilt that is attached, of course, to our sins, and makes way, you see, for peace with God, because we cannot know the peace of God, which passes all understanding. We cannot know the tranquility of heart and mind that comes out of this relationship with God until peace with God has been made first. First there must be peace with God, an end of the warfare, an end of the hostility. We lay down the weapons of our warfare and we raise the white flag and we surrender beneath the cross of God's Son, Jesus Christ. There we surrender to God in faith. And the guilt is removed. And we are justified before Almighty God. And such is the favorable disposition of God. You see, the good will of God, you see, that men and women should enter into this peace. You know that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the apostle there, he says the grace of God. You see, the grace that brings peace with God. The grace of God has appeared to all men, all kinds of men, you see, all kinds of sinners. This is the plan, this is the will of God, you see, that men should be at peace with God. And the character of this peace is, you see, an end of the hostility. And we enter into a relationship of friendship, of loving kindness with God. His favor, you see, that's what grace means. It's the undeserved favor of God. And of course, our friendship changes, you see. John's Gospel tells us it's because of our love for sin, you see, that we won't come to the light because our deeds are evil, says John. We've got this passionate love affair going with sin, you see. We love this stuff. It's so delightful. We're in love with it, you see. We don't want to let it go. But God says, well, this relationship with sin has to go. It must come to an end, you know. You must abandon it. You must get rid of it, you know. You know how people, you know, they break off relationships today, don't they? You know, we're well practiced at it in this country, aren't we? You know, we don't do the marriage anymore. They just do the fornicating. And one partner after another, you get fed up with one, just kick him out the door or her out the door. And it's quite easy, isn't it? You know, just break the relationship off. and take up with another one. Well, says God, this is what must happen with your relationship with sin. It has to go out the door completely. And you enter into an everlasting and eternal relationship with God in his love and kindness. You see, ladies, God is either your worst enemy or he's your best friend. One of the two. Paul, he says later on in Romans chapter 8 again, he says, if God be for you, he says, who can be against you? The whole world can be against you. The state, the government can be against you. The whole of Islam can be against you. It doesn't matter who's against you. There is nobody, but nobody can touch you if God is your friend. Nothing can harm you if God is your friend. But if you turn that question around, if God is against you, you can have the whole world on your side. It doesn't matter a whit. It's of no good, no value to you at all. So there's one single channel through which this peace, you enter into this peaceful relationship, this covenant of peace with God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ, not through religion, as I said, faith in Jesus Christ. It's that, you see, that brings the life of God, that brings the love of God, that brings the benefits and the privileges of relationship with God, that brings this into our souls. Because Jesus, you see, he's the peacemaker. He's the one who has made peace by the blood of his cross. But that peace has to be received by you deliberately, consciously, willingly, in faith. It must be received. But it's already been made. Peace with God. For the whole world, that peace is there. It's the work has been done. The Son of God has done everything. He cried from the cross. It is finished in triumph. It is finished, he cries. It's all done. He is the mediator. He is the only one through whom we can enter into this relationship. He is our peace. And he is the maintainer of it too. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, justified, made right with God in a right and in an everlasting relationship with God by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But then, says Paul, it moves on from there. As a result of this right relationship with God, we now have access to God. We're brought into this very, very happy circumstances, verse 2. Through him, Jesus that is, we have also obtained access. Now we come, you see, to the benefits and the privileges. We also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, it's a happy state of grace. Enjoying the free favor of God. Enjoying the loving kindness of God before he was our enemy. Before he frowned upon us. Before his wrath was over us. His divine displeasure, you see, was constantly hovering over us. And when we're to be ushered out of the world in that state and condition, when we would be faced with a lost eternity forever. But now all that has changed. Now he smiles upon us. Now we have his loving kindness. Now we have begun to take on conformity to him, and we have access into his very presence. But of course, you see, we're not born thus. We don't come into the world this way, you see. I was preaching just the other week there in Stafford, and a Christian lady was... I'd been talking about how that we were born in sin, you know. And this lady, she professed to be a Christian. She said she was from a Baptist church there in Stafford, and she was... taking issue with me. She said, that's an awful thing to say, that children are born in sin. And she was arguing profusely about this, you know. And, well, says David, you know, I was I was born, he says, I was conceived in sin. In my mother's womb I came into the world, he says, shapen in iniquity. We're sinners by nature, you see. We're not born in this right relationship with God, you know. We're not born children of God. We're children of wrath, the Apostle Paul tells us. And, you see, a man and woman has to be born again in order to have access to God. The nature has to be changed, you see. Another young lady, she asked me the question. She said, what does it mean to be ungodly? I said, well, it means this simply. It means to be contrary to God in your nature. This is the way we were born, you see. We were contrary sinners, contrary to the being and character of God, and we're contrary to God in our practice too. Everything about us is contrary to God. That's what it means to be ungodly, you see. But all that changes when a woman is born again, you see. As Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see, you can't understand, you can't perceive the kingdom of God. Never mind enter into it. So you see, we're not born this. We are brought into this. It's something that God does. Religion, you see, is something man does. But you see, Christianity, the gospel, you see, the effect of the gospel, that's something that God does. And I hear so many people today, you know, we were up in Keswick just last week, you know, the convention's on there just now. And everybody's taking issue with us. We're preaching the gospel. I'm preaching to them the same things I'm preaching to you. And I've got all kinds of people inveighing against me. You know, they say, we're here for the convention. I say, that's wonderful. That's good. Are you a Christian? And they say, well, I'm here for the convention. I said, that wasn't my question. I said, are you a Christian? I'm here for the convention. You know, and I say, have you been born again? What's that? You know, people who profess to be Christians and yet they're clueless as what it means. So my question is, has God done this work in your soul? Have you been born again? Has God brought you into the state of loving kindness, enjoying His loving kindness, His privileges and benefits? But again, you see, it is accessed by faith. It begins with faith, it continues with faith, and it ends with faith. All the way through, from beginning to end. Accessed by faith. Christ, He is the author of it. He is the principal agent. It's by His merits, not ours. Again, religion, you see, is about what you do. It's about what men do. But, you see, in faith, you see, in the gospel we rest not on our works. Because as God says in Galatians, the apostle, he tells us that no man shall ever be justified by the works of the flesh, you know. There is nothing that you or I can do that would justify us, would make us right with God. I mean, what could, we're sinful, you know. To a man, to a woman, from the top of our heads to the tip of our toes, we are utterly and absolutely undone. We are sinful through and through. So anything that we seek to offer to God would be unacceptable to Him because it's tainted with sin. We have nothing, beloved. We have nothing that we can offer to God that would be acceptable to Him. It's by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, His work, not mine. Because of what He has accomplished, not me. His merits, His work, His incarnation, His coming, His walking on this earth, loving men and women, teaching about the kingdom of God, His suffering and being taken by the cruel, wicked hands of men and crucified, dead, buried, and raised again from the dead. By this He has accomplished salvation for men and women. Resting, you see, in what He has done. His perfect sacrifice, and proved to be perfect, as a result of His resurrection from the dead. Because if His work was not acceptable to God, He would still be in the tomb. And so it is by a believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a trust, that is a dependence. My trust, you see, faith eventually has to give way. That has to fall away. And it has to become a trust, you see. And you trust in what Jesus has done. I trust in his work. I trust in his sacrifice. I trust in his blood. I trust in his resurrection. God has promised me that if I trust in his son Jesus and what he has done, he will make me right with him and he will take me to glory. It's a dependence. I am the last person that I can depend upon. I think it's in Proverbs where Solomon, he says, the person who trusts their own heart is a fool. Because my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, and yours too. We dare not. We're the last persons that we need to trust, depend upon Jesus and Jesus alone. And his finished work. That brings us into this happy standing. This grace, you see, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of glory. We stand, you see. We stand before God. Confident. You know, he is my father, you see, for Jesus Christ's sake. You see, the standing in grace, you see, is a posture that declares, you see, this confidence by which I can come to my God and my Father, you see. It declares, you see, that I've been discharged from all guilt. Because if I hadn't been, you see, I would not dare to approach God. You see, this progress here, you see, we enter in and there's a standing before God. Because before, you see, before I was born again, before I was saved, before I believed, you see, I was unable to stand before God. I had nothing by which I could stand. I would have been blown away into a lost eternity, consumed. But now, you see, I'm able to stand. I'm able to stand. And so, you see, as the woman who believes in Jesus, you see, standing firm, you see, and now, you see, we stand as principled men and women, you see. Before, you see, nothing really mattered, you know. We just went with the world and the fashion of the world. You know how it is. You see it with... these political creatures, do you know what I mean? I declare I don't think any of them have a principle in all their bodies. Like, you know, they just give way as suits the votes or something else, you know. But you see, as Christians, we're not like that. You know, we're new creatures in Jesus Christ. And now we have principles, you see, to abide by. We have principles to live by. The principles of God's word, you see, and we stand upon these principles. And we're able to do, you see, we couldn't do it before. We would just have given way like anybody else before, but now we are able to do so because we are upheld by the power of God's grace. That's what makes the difference. It's the grace that makes the world of a difference, you see, an eternity of a difference even. Because of the grace of God in which I now stand, you see, I stand as a principled human being. And I do not and I will not give way for anyone the principles of God's word, you see. But that standing, you see, that being upheld by the power of God's grace, you see, is also a confirmation of God's favor. Because nobody does that, you see, unless they know God's favor, his grace, I mean. His undeserved grace, you know, his undeserved favor. That's really, I think that's the best description of the word grace, don't you? Undeserved, the last thing that ever I deserved. I deserved the damnation of hell. I deserved to be I deserve to be forsaken. I deserve to be banished from God's presence for all eternity. I deserve to be punished for my sin, you see. But I think that God understands, you see, punishment doesn't work. Sometimes people have to be punished for their sin. Sometimes people have to be locked up in prison. But it doesn't change them. It doesn't transform them, you see. It doesn't make them new people. In fact, more often than not, there may be the odd occasion where it reforms somebody, but 9 times out of 10, it makes them harder. They learn worse evils when they're being punished, and they become more cynical, more unbelieving, harder than ever before, you see. Punishment doesn't do that. It's not meant to. It's penal, you see. Prison was never meant to be reformative. It was meant to be penal punishment, you see. But God understands punishment doesn't change people. It's grace that does that. You know, when you stand before God and you're a hell-deserving sinner, and God says to you, because of my son Jesus, I am not going to punish you. I'm going to put that aside, and I'm going to hug you. I'm going to hug you. I'm going to love you. Yeah. But that changes it. That changes the man. That changes the woman. You know? It's grace that makes a difference. Faith. Grace through faith. And then, of course, as a result of this, Paul tells us, he goes on to tell us about the hope of glory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We live in a world of utter hopelessness. Well, I hope I win the lottery on Saturday. I hope something will turn up. I hope that somebody will come and help me. I hope. They hope in nothing at all. No real hope at all. Utter hopelessness. Some people, you know, I declare I don't know how they get through from one day to the next, you see. But here in the gospel, the good news concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ. You see, that brings us into this right relationship through faith, into this standing, this access before God, and this standing in God. It brings us a real, it brings us a sure, it brings us a concrete hope. A hope, you see, that will never, never disappoint. Never, you will never be put to shame, says God. But beloved, there is no hope without grace. That is the hope. That is the hope of the nations. That is the hope of the world. That is the hope of our nation. The only thing that will ever put Britain back together again is that if God comes, if he turns and comes to us in his grace and renews us nationally. But grace, where somebody has tasted the grace of God, grace is glory begun. When God imparts, when he implants grace in a woman's heart, it's like a taste of, you think, wow, you know? But it's only just a taste of what's to come, the glory that's to come. It's just the beginning. It's just a, if you like, a down payment, you know? An installment, the first installment. And grace is glory begun, you see, in the person's soul. It's God's pledge that he will take them to heaven. One of the psalmists in Psalm 73, he's all upset, you know, because he keeps himself clean, but he looks at all the ungodly, and they're prospering, and he's not. And he's been out of shape over it, you know, but then God takes him into the sanctuary and he causes him to see the latter end of all these ungodly people. And then he finishes, he says in verse 28, he says, nevertheless, he says, I am with you continually. You hold my right hand, You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. This is the hope of grace, beloved. This is our hope. This is the gospel hope. It's the pledge. The grace of God is the pledge, you see, of the glory to come. It's the assurance of the glory of heaven to come. So you need not face even your last enemy, even death, in despair. But you face even that in hope, because this world is not the end. God promises grace, and he promises glory too, for those who believe in his Son, for those who have entered into rest with God, peace with God, by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. But here's something here too, you see. Hope not, because some cynical person might say, oh yeah, that sounds like pie in the sky to me, you know. But no. Hope in trouble too. You see how the apostle says, we rejoice in sufferings. We say, is he real? Does he mean this? Knowing that our sufferings produce endurance, endurance produces character, and so on. You see, as Christians, we don't escape the common sufferings of humanity. They come to us as well, you know. The aging process and all that goes with that, and the illnesses and bereavement and all kinds of trouble come to us just the same as everybody else. But here's the thing, you see. By the grace of God, in this relationship with God, this trouble, you see, whatever the trouble might be, becomes a blessing to us. The curse is removed from it. Suffering for an unbeliever never does them any good at all. There is no good in it whatsoever. It's a curse to them. But to the believer, it's a blessing. Because God promises in this relationship, you see, that he will work everything. We may not see it. We may not understand it. We may not grasp it. But he says that he will cause everything that befalls us to work together for our good. And one thing that it does for us is it produces patience. And it proves too, you see, that our faith is the genuine thing. Because you see, you go through the trouble, whatever it might be, the suffering, and the flesh says, I don't like this. You know, and you pray and you say, God, please take this away from me. I don't like this. I don't want this. You see? But you go through it, and you come through it, you come out the other end, and you find, wow, I'm still believing. You see, that's the proof that your faith is genuine. Because the person whose faith is not genuine, that suffering, that trouble comes to them, and they're gone. Why believe? You know? It works in patience, in unbelief. But for faith, you see, it produces God's comforts, God's consolations. It produces hope, the apostle says, that does not make us ashamed. It's a hope, ladies, that doesn't deceive. God will not deceive you. God's word is truth, you know. And not a single word of all that he has ever promised will ever fail. It is a hope that will not disappoint you. The expectations of the wicked, God says, will perish. But the hope of the righteous produces a boldness, a confidence in the presence of God. Hope that is sealed to our hearts, you see, by the Spirit of love, by the Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ, who has been given to us, who has been poured into our hearts. Yeah? Who constrains us to love God, to trust God more and more. These are just some of the benefits, the privileges that are afforded a man, a woman who puts their trust who believes in Jesus. Faith, you see. They all flow from a right relationship with God. You come to the fruit tree of the gospel and you give it a good shaking, and all these lovely fruits come falling down into your lap. Peace and hope, rightness with God, and the blessings of the good news, the gospel.